Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 20. I know, Exodus. That's not Romans. Exodus chapter 20. Now, let me tell you just for a minute how Mother's Day typically goes, okay, from a father's perspective. The kids all surround mom, and they get her flowers and cards and gifts, and they tell her how great she is and how wonderful, and it's just great. Moms are these amazing, fantastic people that we should all cherish them. It's just a wonderful day. There's usually meals involved, and there's, you know, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And then, listen, I just want to say, fathers and mothers, we parent differently, right? Come on, guys. We parent differently, amen?
Amen.
We do. Dads, you know, we get a little bit different deal, right? Whoops, we get a little bit different deal. And that's because we do knuckleheaded things like this. In case you can't see what's going on there, this is a brother and sister who apparently weren't getting along, and Dad's solution to that is to make them a This Is Our Get Along t-shirt. You can see brother is really annoyed by this whole deal, and sister just can't stand it, probably because, you know, there's actually touching going on, and that's not good, so... So, you know, Father's Day is just a little bit different. Usually Mother's Day is like, oh, Mom, you're so great. I love you so much. And then it's on Father's Day, it's like, come on, Dad, get your act together. Well, we're not going to do that here at Delaware Bible Church. Today we're going to tell Mom to get her act. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. But I thought it would be good and edifying to share God's design, his plan for the family. And I thought I would do it in two parts. Part one will be today, and we'll emphasize, of course, motherhood. Part two will be on Father's Day, so there'll be a little bit of a break in between, so you get the idea. Our text for this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. I'm going to ask us all very quickly to stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's read it together in unison, and I will start us. We're all going to read together from up on the screen. Let's read starting now. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The question I want us to wrestle with today is this: why does life seem so stressful and difficult, and how can God's plan for the family help with that? Now, I don't know, maybe you haven't put this together yet. Maybe this is going to be a very illuminating message for you this morning. But it is true that life is stressful and it is difficult, but have you ever stopped to consider that God's plan for the family might have something to do with alleviating that stress, that anxiety? I believe it does, and I'm going to talk about that from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 today. Now, let's just give this some context, okay? Let's give this some context. In the book of Exodus, in the book of Genesis, we read about the creation of the world and everything in it, and Adam and Eve, and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We read about the fathers of the Israelite faith, you know, those men. And then in the book of Exodus, the way the book of Genesis ends up is that Jacob and his house, including Joseph and everyone, they are in the land of Egypt because of the famine that's going on in the land of Israel, the promised land, the land of Canaan. They are in Egypt. But between the time of Genesis and Exodus, what happens is that the Israelite people, the house of Jacob, grows to such a great number while they're living there in Egypt, that the Egyptians see them as a threat, and they put them into slavery and captivity and all this kind of stuff. It's not good for the people of God, not good for the Israelites. And so they cry out to God, and God raises up this fellow named Moses, and Moses leads them out of the promised, or leads them out of Egypt with just amazing miracles, right? The plagues and the Passover and all this kind of stuff that God uses. You can read about it in the opening chapters of Exodus. But God uses all these things to finally allow the Egyptians and Pharaoh to say, fine, get out of here. But then as soon as they're out of town, Pharaoh and his army go after them to try to bring them back because, hey, that's all of our slave labor walking out of here, you know. So they go to get them back, and God, you know, this is the episode where God parts the Red Sea and allows them to cross on dry land while Pharaoh and his army try to cross. And the Red Sea, God allows the Red Sea to come back upon them and wipe them out. God wiped out Pharaoh and his army. And just on the other side of that event, as the Israelites are in the wilderness, God is going to give them 10 commandments to live by. He's going to start to give them the law, what we call the Old Testament or the Mosaic Law. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 is in that context. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 is one of those 10 commandments. By the way, Jesus repeated this commandment in the New Testament, and Paul picks it up too in Ephesians chapter 6, this commandment to honor your father and mother. So we're going to talk about that today. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 15. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians, and it's in other places as well. So let's talk about how God's plan for the family can help us with the stresses and the anxieties, the difficulties of this life. But first, let's back up a little bit and let's get a bigger picture here. Let's talk about God's family structure. What is the family structure that God has given? Now, we think, I'm not trying to be political or whatever, but we think ourselves, we think that we can kind of redefine the family however we want in this day and age in 2018, and that everything's going to be fine. And what we seem to find out over and over again is that God's way is the best way. Take your Bibles. You've looked at Exodus. Take your Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, that's the New Testament. Almost the entire way across the Bible, you were in Exodus, now go to Ephesians. And let's just read a little bit. And again, we're just kind of backing up and looking at the family structure. Let's read a little bit out of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and extending into the first part of chapter 6. This is what God's word says. Wives, this is Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, Paul is quoting the Old Testament again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Here's the quote from Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's stop right there. There's some observations that we can make from the New Testament, from Scripture, about God's plan for the family. And really, there's three things that we need to talk about. First is the father, who is, we talk about this often around here, the father is to be the loving, learning leader of the family. The loving, learning leader of the family. Love, and we see in Ephesians 5 that love is sacrificial love, okay? It's not just sappy, what are you going to call it, greeting card type of, oh, honey, I love you so much. And it's the kind of love that says, I know my wife and I know what she needs, and I'm going to put my needs on the back burner to provide for her, to care for her, to see that she has the things that she needs to be able to grow and thrive in the Lord. I'm going to give of myself for her benefit. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I think the scripture is clearly articulating, that it's sacrificial love. And just to put a period on this, Jesus loves the church so much that he did what for it? He died. He died not just a death, a torturous, horrific death for his body, the church. Man, I don't know about you, but that's a challenge to me, to love my wife like that, like Christ loved the church, like Christ loves the church. Anyway, that's what the love part of loving, learning leader is. We are to love our wives sacrificially. We are to be a learner. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, men, I'm just telling you, my observations in this life, backed up by the scripture, are this. If our wives thought and behaved just like us, our marriages would be boring. My wife, it has taken me 23 years to figure out her up to this point, and I'm promising you, it's going to take me many more years. I'm just a constant student of what, and it's like she's given me a moving target. She's in children's church right now, by the way, so nobody tell her that I'm talking about it. No, so, and you know why she's in children's church? Ladies, I love this about my wife. She's in children's church so the other ladies in the church didn't have to be there today. She says, I don't want the other women to have to be in children's church on Mother's Day, so I'm going to do it. Isn't that great? Anyway, by the way, Alicia Hedges is in the nursery today so that you don't have to be in the nursery either. I thought that was cool too. Yay for our pastor's wives. Amen. That's right. Listen, my wife is my wife, and I'm sure men, you can resonate with this. Your wives are women that have to be understood. You have to learn. You have to make effort to understand who they are, what they're like, and how they tick. And as my wife gets older, again, the target moves around a little bit, and I have to be a constant student. So, men, I'm just challenging you today. Are you learning about your wives? Are you taking the time to engage in conversation or to make observation about them from a distance and see, these are the things she tends to do. These are the 10 things that she tends to like. Are you doing that? Okay? This is the role of us in the family, of men. And then leader. And it says in the text, it says in the text in Ephesians chapter 5, for as the husband is the head of the wife, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We are in a leadership slot. Now, listen, guys, many men in the church over time have taken that reality and lambasted their wife over the head with it, saying, listen, you've got to listen to me. You've got to do what I say. I am the leader. And I got to tell you, if that's the way you have to talk to your wife, you're doing it wrong. You are doing it wrong. Christ does not beat us over the head with his status as the Son of God and say, follow me. He invites us into a relationship with him and then loves us and loves us and loves us and woos us into that relationship with him. Man, I would challenge you to sharpen your leadership. And again, in the context of learning to love them sacrificially, your wives that is, and learning to be a student of what they're like, lead them in that way. Lead them into a deeper relationship with Christ. Lead them into a place where in your family where you can grow and flourish together in him. That's the role of the father. Now, the role of the mother or the wife is the submissive helper. The wife is the submissive helper. Now, listen, submissive does not mean less than. It never has and it never will. That's not what it means. Here's what submissive means, ladies. Submissive means this, that in the context of the reality that Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, that he's loved you so much that is now true, and you've understood that to be true, you've understood yourself to be a sinner, you have by faith received the gift of Jesus Christ in your life, you are now going to say, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord says to you, I would have you allow your husband to lead the family. That's what it means. In that context, that's what it means. Allow your husband to lead. Now, there's another side to that, right? It's not just submissive, it's helper. Genesis 2, verse 18 says, that this is back at the creation, right? Then the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. All I can share with you is that my experience, guided by the scripture, has been that my wife, Tracy, is my number one chief advisor. She is the person that gets me more than anybody else on the face of this planet. She is the one that I can be real with, that I can share everything with. And when I come to her and say, honey, I'm thinking about doing this, or I'm thinking about making this a sermon point, or honey, I really think we should take the family in this direction. When she speaks in such a way to help me to get a bigger, broader context of where we are as a couple, as a family, as a church, to help me with that. And I take what she tells me and I give it a lot of weight because she is my chief number one advisor, my helper. And that is she has a tremendous influence on me, and I would dare say on this church, she does. And rightly so. She's my helper. She's the most valuable person in my life. Men, I would challenge you to ask you, is your wife, aside from Christ, is your wife the number one most valuable person in your life? And if not, why not? Ladies, are you a helper to your husband? I try to keep my calendar pretty organized. Tracy helps me remember things. Tracy helps me think through difficult things. Tracy helps me see when my work and home life are out of whack, which for me is like always for some reason. Tracy helps me by being someone I can share absolutely something with. So, mothers, wives, submissive helper to the husband. Now, there's also a role for children here, obedient and honoring. Children are to be obedient and honoring. Obedience, remember this, kids? I talk about this all the time. Obedience is doing what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, with the right heart attitude. And believe me, Tracy and I had to work with our kids a lot on the third one, right? Because we could get them to do what we want them to do when we want them to do it, but they could do it like this. Yes, I'll take the trash out. That's not obedience. Parents, can I get an amen? Amen? That's not obedience. Obedience, again, is doing what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, with the right heart attitude. Parents, we must be on the same page in parenting the child so that they can enjoy consistency in discipline. One of the greatest difficulties, I would even call it a toxic difficulty that I see in parenting today, even in the church, is when mom and dad are on different pages when it comes to discipline. Maybe one parent, I'm not saying it's the mom or the dad, one parent is very permissive and one parent is very disciplinarian. I'm going to give you a warning, and this is probably one of the strongest warnings I can give you as your pastor. If you are a family, if you are a husband and wife sitting next to each other today, and you're not on the same page in parenting, I guarantee you when your children get to teenage years, your life will be a living hell. I promise you that. I've walked too many couples through those times, and I tell you, teenagers will learn faster than anybody how to pit mom against dad or dad against mom, and it'll become mom and child or dad and child versus the other parent, and it's toxic and it will erode the fabric of your very marriage. Mom, dad, I don't care if you decide to do timeouts. I don't care if you decide to do spanking. I don't care what you're, just get on the same page and apply the discipline consistently. Please. If you want help with that, I can help you. We had to teach some of our kids in our very household, because we had this scenario going on, right? The kids are maybe watching a video on TV, and we'd say, son, daughter, could you do something? Nothing. Their eyes are glued to the TV. Their ears are perked into the TV. They're locked into whatever maybe they're not doing TV. Maybe they're doing Lego or something else. They're totally locked in, right? Here's what the typical parent does. Son, daughter, could you do this for me? Son, daughter, come here. I'll teach you. Click off the TV, take them by the arm, drag them. I'm telling you, here's what we had to teach our children. And somebody passed this wisdom on to us. And man, we taught our kids, listen for our voice. And by the way, when we taught our kids that, I learned to do that for my wife. When I'm sitting glued to the TV, I've had a rough day at work, and I'm sitting there glued to the TV, and Tracy says, honey, I need some help in the kitchen. Okay. And we've taught our kids, there's no excuse. When you hear our voice, we're not going to yell. When I say, son, daughter, you need to come help. And you know what? When we got together on that, we applied it consistently. They get it. It's our job to parent consistently. Children, your job is to obey. But then it's to honor, okay? To honor your parents. We're going to talk about that in a minute when we get to that Exodus passage. Let me just say one word about school. Okay, let me say one word about school. Whether your child attends public school, private school, homeschool, parents, you are ultimately accountable. You are ultimately accountable for your child's education. I just want to make sure that we all are on the same page. We're a church with a Christian school. Parents are ultimately accountable for their children's education. We don't outsource the parenting of our kids to schools. We don't do that. At Delaware Christian School, our admission criteria is very clear, and it's easy to understand, I think, and that is that we want to partner with parents to assist them in what they're trying to do with their children spiritually and academically at home. Oftentimes, that partnership is amazing, and teachers and school officials and parents are all working together to achieve the same academic and spiritual goals. Never do we ever try to assume the role of parent in a student's life. So I just wanted to make that clear. Parents, it's our job. We are ultimately accountable before the Lord for our kids' education. Don't outsource it to a Sunday school teacher or a school, even a Christian school. Now, let's get into the second point here. Honor. What does honor mean? Here's what it means in its most basic sense in the Hebrew language. It means to give weight. And I'm talking, let's focus in on mom here, okay? So children, to honor your parents, to honor your mother means to give weight to what she says and what she does. That's what it means to honor. You give them weight. I was gonna do an illustration, but it was gonna be so cumbersome that I decided not to do it. But imagine, because I would have had to make special arrangements, right? But imagine I go down to Menards and I buy the longest 2x4 plank that I can buy, right? What's the long? 20 foot? 16 foot? Okay. Now, listen, if you're carrying around with you all day a 16-foot 2x4, you can't just go anywhere, right? And you kind of think through where you're going, because how am I going to get this in the car? And am I going to tie a rope or a red flag to the back? You have to make turns differently. You have to kind of take into consideration the fact that you're carrying around a 16-foot 2x4, right? Well, the same thing is kind of true. That's a dumb illustration, but it's the same kind of true of what it means to honor your mother. As you're living your life, as you're thinking, as you're moving throughout life, consider what she has taught you. Consider the wisdom that she has imparted to you. One of the sad realities of living in a sinful, broken world, brothers and sisters, is this, is that oftentimes wisdom is lost from one generation to the next. Sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that, you know what, right now in 2018, in the United States of America, we're living in such a unique time. Nobody else has ever had challenges like we have today. And we are living in a unique time in terms of our technology and things like that. But listen, in our church, we have all different generations, right? We have baby boomers, which is kind of like post-World War II to about 1964. Then we have Gen Xers. Any Gen Xers in the room? Born in the 1960s, 70s, late 60s, late 60s, 70s. Then we have Generation Y, born in the 80s and 90s, and Millennials, born in the mid-1990s to the 2000s and beyond. And each generation has its own characteristics, right, and the things that mark them, and maybe you have in your mind how you think about each generation. I mean, Tom Brokaw called the baby boomers the greatest generation. What am I, chopped liver? I guess I am. I looked up what people think about Gen X, Generation X. It's not good. It's not our generation is not, my generation is not good. But we think somehow that our problems today are new. Oh, listen, I did some reading this past week on what life was like in the early Roman, or in the Roman Empire of the first and second century. You know what? In the first century Roman Empire, parents were very strict. They were disciplinarians. In fact, in the first century in the Roman Empire, if your child was misbehaving, or if the child was born and you didn't want the child, you could take the child's life. Nobody would care. Children were thought very lowly in that culture. Parents were expected to discipline their children very harshly and demand obedience. But you know what? By the time the second century in the Roman Empire rolled around, everything had changed. Laws had changed. Things had changed. The culture had changed. And at that point, the name of the game was give your kids everything their hearts would desire. They want their inheritance early. You give it to them. You set them up in a pristine location and stuff. You can guess what happened. You got a bunch of young people who didn't understand how to work for what they were earning. They had an entitlement mentality, and they took a lot of what their parents had passed on to them and they squandered it. Does that sound familiar? There's nothing new under the sun, folks. These things that we're facing are the things that have been faced for centuries. Our world is all the time, Satan and his forces are all the time trying to set traps for us. Young people, listen to me. The text that we're studying today is children, honor your father and mother, right? Or honor your father and mother. Our world is trying to redefine what sexuality is apart from God's word. And they're trying to, there's an enticement that's laid out there for you that God and the church, they're wrong about the nature and the beauty of sexuality. Come do it our way. There's thinking out there that wants to redefine what it means to be male and female even. You know that's going on right now. And there's these thoughts out there that men and women are the same And they are of equal value in God's eyes, but men and women are different. We're built differently, physiologically. We think differently, mentally. And it's okay. There's all kinds of traps that are laid out there about parenting, whether that's be overly strict with your children or be overly permissive with your children. There's all these different things that are out in the culture. There's a tremendous amount of pressure placed on our young ladies. Church, there's a tremendous amount of pressure placed on our young ladies today. We have to recognize that about their outward appearance. That somehow the world has convinced our young ladies that it's the exterior is what makes you beautiful. There's things that are passed on from generation to generation that aren't always healthy. God has designed the family to be a place where the wisdom of mom and dad can be given weight in the lives of the children so that wisdom is passed down from generation to generation and it builds and it builds and it builds. But you know what? In our foolishness and our folly and our sinfulness, here's what we do. We get to be a certain stage of life. And folks, I got to tell you, children, I was guilty of this. We get to a certain stage of our life and as Ed Zimmerman says, we take a stupid pill. And we somehow think that our parents don't know anything. And so we try to go about it on our own, and you know what we end up doing is we're trying to figure out everything that they've learned over the entire span of their life in a short period of time, and we fail miserably. And when we finally wise up and go to them for advice, we've already made a lot of irreversible mistakes. To honor your mother and father is to give weight to the, and I'm talking about moms today because it's Mother's Day, to give weight to what your mom says and to give weight to how she lives. Try to get children, young people and old people like me alike, try to take every chance you can get to get the wisdom from your mom and to really ask her questions and see how she lives and how she conducts herself. And to the degree that it's biblical, incorporate it into your life. Because you see, wisdom takes time and experience to accumulate. And what I so want for my children is for them to be at a much more wise spot in their lives at the age that they're at than I was at the age that they were at, so that their children can be more wise than their children's children. You get the idea. You get the idea. The goal should be to pass on wisdom from one generation to the next, and it builds. Read the book of Proverbs. It talks about the value of wisdom. Don't squander what your mom has learned over her entire life by just washing it away and saying, that's all dumb. She doesn't get it. She doesn't get me. Don't do that. We see examples of that in Scripture, by the way, whether it's Naomi and Ruth. Sometimes it's multi-generational, right? With Timothy, Paul was like, hey, I saw the faith of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I see it in you. It can be multi-generational. So there's definitely a spot for not only parents to pour into their children and for children to honor their father and mother by giving them weight, but also by going back to the generation before them, your grandparents. God has given us a tremendous grace, and that's oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, we get to coexist with our grandparents at least for a time. Learn from them. Give weight to what they say. Now, let's take an aside here for a minute. And I really, especially you younger people, if you're going to give me any of your attention today, now's when I want it. Okay, I'm just going to say it the way it is. This is the spot where you need to kind of, I'm not going to smack over here because of the microphone, but you need to wake yourself up a little bit and say, oh, now I'm going to pay attention. Parents, pay attention. Because how we talk to our children, how we impart this wisdom to the next generation is super important. Moms and dads, when you were a child, your mom may have said to you, I want you to obey me because I said so. I want to invite you into the reality that that's not an adequate answer for our children. Nor is it an adequate answer. It's a partway answer, but it's not a good enough answer to say, well, I want you to do this or that because God says so. That's a good reason. But you can go further. There's so much more to it than that. Because, listen, one of the most, I don't know why, but one of the most closely held secrets in the church today, and it's sad that it's this closely held, but I want to shout this from the rooftops over and over again, especially to the younger generation, is that God, because he is so good, because he is so wise, he invites us into behavior that is not only glorifying to him, but it's what's best for us. Do you get that? Do you get that when God says, listen, sexuality is such a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful gift from the Lord. And it's to be used in the context of a husband and a wife in marriage. That's when it's most awesome. That's when it's most beautiful. That's when it's going to be most glorifying to God, but it's also going to be best for you. Because there are ramifications. There are problems that crop up when it's misused. I can tell you a story of someone who's close to me who grew up in a Christian home. Doesn't go to this church, so don't start guessing. Somebody who's close to me, who grew up in a Christian home, and just went into the teenage years, and he got a little bit promiscuous with some girls. Went through college, got married, met a girl, got married, raised some kids. Kids are grown now, almost graduated. And one day, he gets a knock on the door. And it was a girl he had never seen before, a young lady about his kid's age, in fact, a couple years older than his oldest. And she announces herself, "Hi, I'm your daughter. You and my mom dated way long time ago, and she got pregnant, and she never told anybody, and she never told you about me. She quietly raised me on her own. Our life has been very difficult, but I have been after her for a long time to tell me who my father is, and she finally told me who my father is, and I've come to see you. Hi, Dad." Well, you can imagine the impact that that had on his family, his children, his wife. What God has, oftentimes, as young people, oftentimes as a young person, I thought that God's ways were so oppressive and he just doesn't want us to have any fun. I assure you that's not the case at all. But what God knows and what your parents probably know that you probably may not have figured out yet is that you sacrifice a little bit of fun now to have a rich and fulfilling life over the entire span of it, of your life. You build a relationship with one person and you have children with that one person and you grow and change together in Jesus Christ together with that one person and you have a family. And yes, you miss out on having some fun in a temporary moment, but what you get back in reward is so much better and so much richer and fuller. God knows that. Your parents probably know that. It's going to take you a while to figure that out. Are you going to give weight to what your mother and father says? Sin is fun for a moment, but it'll soon give way to despair and regret. And the key to this life is to tap the richness of it over the entire span. Be wise, young people. Be wise, everybody in the room. Give weight to what your mother says. Listen to her and build upon the wisdom that she has already given. Now, just consider, consider the promise that we see in this text. Honor your father and mother. I'm going to go to Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. It says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." First thing that we say here is that it may go well with you. Can I just share with you, again, personal experience guided by the scripture, there's nothing sweeter. I don't know why this is. I don't have a family that's got a lot of drama in it. And I'm sorry if you do, but we just don't have a lot of drama. I get along with my parents and my in-laws. Tracy gets along with her parents and my parents. And our family, our four kids, we legitimately like to be around each other most of the time. unless we're arguing. We legitimately like to be together. Now, sometimes it gets crowded in our house, but we legitimately like it. I think that's a sign that things are going well with us, right? There's nothing sweeter than solid family relationships. One man once said it this way, and I agree, is that we need to raise our children in such a way that they want to come home for Thanksgiving and Christmas. They look forward to it. They're not sitting around going, "Oh, gee whiz, Christmas is coming up, and I got to go see Dad again." They're going, "Christmas is coming. I get to be with my parents." Yes. And then it says also this, that you may live long in the land. Or the King James actually says, translates it, you may live long on the earth. And I guess I would just say it this way. This is just a practical reality. Wise people, not always, because there's always, God is sovereign. But on average, wise people tend to live longer than foolish people. It's just true. Foolish people make foolish decisions that erode health, that erode mental health, erode physical health, and whatever. Again, there's always, God is sovereign, and there could be a disease, there could be an accident, but typically speaking. So, what are we going to do with this morning? Let's apply this, and then let's go have a great Mother's Day with our loved ones. As a crawl step, I would just say, and this is for us all, because I still have a mom and Tracy still has a mom, give weight to what your mother says. I was texting back and forth with my mom yesterday, and I said, "Mom, tomorrow's Mother's Day. What's the best advice I could tell the ladies in our church for mothers. And she said, well, real simple. Give your kids roots and then give them wings. And I thought that was good. I said, did you get that from Oprah? And she said, no. I said, okay, Mom, I'm just checking. By the way, just as a funny story, I'll tell you this. Don't take this like I want to move away or anything, but I was telling my mom, I said, Mom, thank you for being such a wonderful mother to me and a great grandmother to my children. I said, sometimes I question whether moving to Ohio was the right decision because of it took us away from the proximity of grandparents. And her response back was very clear. You made a mistake. Okay. Yes, son, you made a mistake. Okay, so give weight to what your mother says and how she lives. Ask her advice often and listen carefully. Okay, second thing, as a walk step. So this is maybe if you're a little bit more advanced. Mothers, the best thing that you can do for your kids is not to give them everything that they want. The best thing that you can do for your kids is to not keep a perfect house. Oh man, one of the things I love about my wife is my wife always knew the better place to invest. Am I going to make my house look like Better Homes and Gardens, or am I going to invest in my children? Tracy always invested in her children. And I'm not saying we had a messy house. I'm not saying that because we didn't. I'm saying that she chose not to make our house look like a show place at the sacrifice of our children. I so appreciate her for that. And I also appreciate that she made growing and changing and becoming more like Jesus her lifelong pursuit, because she knew that by her growing and changing, she was going to be a better mother tomorrow than she is today, and she was going to be a better wife tomorrow than she was today, and our kids would see that. Finally, as a run step, I understand that there's some of you in this room that your mother did not leave you a good example to follow, and the good news about that is that we exist in the body of Christ, the church, and so if your mother did not leave you a good example to follow, I would invite you to continue to honor her. If she's not a believer, continue to be a witness to her, while at the same time finding other spiritual women, mothers, that you can look to within the body of Christ. Supplement what your mother has taught you with the good sound wisdom of those who are following Jesus. Father, thank you for this wonderful Mother's Day. May we be careful to give weight to the wisdom that our parents, especially our mothers, have accumulated over these years, the years of their lives. And may we not squander that by looking past it or rejecting it as being old-fashioned or passé, but may we be wise and listen carefully and attentively to the wisdom that they've accumulated and then build on it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.